Today's reading is from John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the word of God for the people of God.
So do y'all remember the storm Monday night? Who was up for that? Okay, good. The rest of you, if you slept through it, that's okay. It was a normal storm, nothing very exceptional about it. Those of you who were awake, you know, I hope you enjoyed it. I like listening to storms, as long as they're not, you know, catastrophic storms. But let me just say that my household on Monday night, we took a slightly different approach than normal. Rather than sleep through it or sit up and watch the lightning out the window, instead, we lay in our bed as our dog, Galen, panicked and ran in circles a lot. That was Galen's choice for how we would spend the duration of the storm. And I don't just mean like in circles on the floor. That, you know, I've had him for a while. I know my dog. I could have slept through that. No, the circles Galen elected to run in started on the floor and then came up on the bed and then went back down on the floor and then came back on the bed. So we just lay there for the whole storm on our backs as Galen ran across them over and over again. That's how we spent that storm. I will say eventually Galen decided that panicking was not working for him, go figure, and he started scratching at the door demanding to be let outside. I don't know how that makes sense. I'd like to say he decided to face his fear, but I know my dog. He is not brave. I don't know what he was thinking. And sure enough, 2 seconds after I let him out, he turned right around and said, "I don't know what I was thinking. Please let me back in." Julie and I were a little tired on Tuesday morning. I bring this up because I want you to keep that image in your head today. Of my dog hearing the wind and the rain and being so terrified, he just keeps running in circles. I want you to keep that image in your head today because I want us to understand what's going on in the passage you just heard. And I know that many of you are very familiar with the passage that you just heard, right? If you've been in any church for any length of time, especially if you grew up in the church, you've heard this passage many, many times, and you've likely memorized parts of it, if nothing else, that John 3:16 piece, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. Right? The rest of your Bible may be in normal English, but when it comes to that passage, you say begotten and whosoever, don't you? That's how we were taught it. Yeah, you say it right. I know. This one verse has rightly been called the heart of the gospel. If you read nothing else in your Bible, though I hope you do, you should read this verse. And there's a lot in this that gets to the heart of who we are. There's a lot in this that provides us comfort and reassurance through all the times of our life, good and bad. I mean, we hear Jesus say that you should be born of water and the Spirit, and which of us doesn't remember our baptism, right? Whether you're baptized as an infant or a young adult or an adult or even older than that, we remember that we were baptized. We think of the day, whether we can recall it or not, we think of the day when a pastor or a priest or whoever it was took us and either sprinkled the water or poured the water or dunked us into the water and called the Holy Spirit down, and the day that we were adopted as full members of God's family. Who isn't deeply comforted by that memory? And then there's Jesus' call in this passage to be born from above, or as many of our translations translate it, born again. I mean, which one of us hasn't heard the call to be a born again Christian? How many of us stake our identity on that phrase? That's no bad thing either. And then there's that other line from Jesus. He says, the wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. And I'll just speak for myself. When I hear that passage, the image that comes to my mind, I'm standing in a field, wildflowers or tall grass, and the wind blows from somewhere, and I don't know where, and it's bringing the scent of other wildflowers or maybe a harvest, and it swirls around me, and I just have this serene look on my face. And then it blows off to go find somebody else. Like, that's my image when I hear Jesus say that. It is a deeply comforting image that there's a spirit beyond us that we can't understand and yet isn't moving in the world. All of that and more about this passage is comforting and undergirds who we are and our identity. I don't want to take any of that away from anyone this morning. You know there's a but coming after that, though. But I do want to create some space today to hear this passage, not as church folk who've heard it a million times, actually not even as Christians, if we can stretch ourselves that far, because I want to hear this as Nicodemus would have heard it. And he was a Jew, remember, right? A Pharisee. So I want to put ourselves in Nicodemus's shoes and see what we hear. Is that okay? Our Lenten series, from now till Easter, we're talking about being surprised by God. We're talking about personal encounters that we or others have with God, and the fact that while the circumstances may change, and it may be our first encounter or thousandth encounter, there is something about it that always catches us off guard, surprises us, and changes us forever. And I want you to make no mistake about it. In this passage, Nicodemus is not only surprised by God, he is completely knocked off his feet by God, and we should be too. See, Nicodemus was a pretty confident guy. Nicodemus, see, thought he knew how God moved in his world. Long ago, God had given the Hebrew people, his people, the Torah, the law that laid out how God generally wanted things to go. And for generation and after generation, that had been passed along. It was a heritage of faith that Nicodemus had received. All about how God wanted his people to live and keep certain practices and traditions. And the promise that if they did that, their nation, their people would prosper. And the consequence that if they didn't do that, their nation would suffer, which it did. And I realize that that deal may sound a little harsh to us, our modern ears, but I want you to understand how the Hebrews, and then the Israelites, and then the Jews, which are just different historical names for the same group of people, I want you to understand how they would have received it. For them, it wasn't harsh by any means. To the Jews, the Torah, it wasn't just a bunch of strict and oppressive laws. That's not how they saw it. To those people, that Torah was a gift from a loving and faithful God. It was God saying, this defines who you are. This is what makes you my people, and I will protect you, for you are my people. And if anyone wants to belong to my people, they must come to you and live under this. For the Jews, the Israelites, the Hebrew people, that was a divine gift that they have always been and always will be grateful for. Nicodemus inherited that identity as part of God's chosen people. It was the bedrock of his life. It was the bedrock of his relationship with God in the present, and it was the bedrock that promised him his future. That's how God moved in his world. But Nicodemus wasn't any old Jew. Our passage tells us that he was a Pharisee. And I recognize that Pharisees have gotten a bad rap in 2,000 years, and they deserve part of it. You can't read your Gospels without hearing Jesus criticize them all over the place. They deserve that, but I want you to understand that as a whole, they really were good, faithful people. That was part of the problem. Everyone looked up to them, and so when they made a mistake, it had severe consequences. And as a Pharisee, Nicodemus held himself to an even higher standard than everybody else. The Torah wasn't enough for Nicodemus and the other Pharisees. They also followed what was called the tradition of the elders, which was even more strict. See, the idea in their minds was that faith means honoring God's will, doing God's will no matter how hard. Even when it goes against what the culture they lived in wanted them to do, even when it goes against the law of the land or the rule of the Romans who ruled over them, actually especially when it went against those things. See, the Pharisees, they looked around and they said, a faith that only does God's will when it's easy, when it's what the Romans want you to do anyway, that is no faith at all. They were dedicated to doing God's will no matter what, and they knew what God's will was. They were faithful to it. In fact, the Pharisees, they believed that if they lived faithfully, God would reward that faithfulness in the ways that he had promised. That he would honor his covenant, his treaty, the deal he made with their nation Israel, and would free them from that foreign rule of the Romans and would turn everyone's heart to God. Nowadays, we might call it a revival, right? The Pharisees believed that if they were faithful enough, God would move and a revival would break out. It would sweep the nation and out into the world, but it would have started with them. The faithful who stayed true to God's will revealed in the Torah as well as the tradition of the elders. Nicodemus was confident, like all the Pharisees, that God was watching him, and that if he proved himself faithful, God would respond and do miraculous things all over. Unfortunately for Nicodemus, everything that I've just said was wrong. Everything Nicodemus believed was wrong. And when Jesus revealed that hard truth to him, when Jesus revealed that Nicodemus had put his trust in all the wrong things, Nicodemus was not just surprised by God, Nicodemus was terrified. Jesus says the wind blows where it will, and Nicodemus didn't have the image of himself in a field all nice and happy. Nicodemus was more like my dog in a thunderstorm. The wind blows where it will, and it might knock your house down, Nicodemus. That's how terrified Nicodemus was. I don't want you to miss this. So really quickly, the three things that surprised Nicodemus, just to spell it out a little bit more. Number one, he was surprised that his first birth, meaning his heritage, wasn't enough. Everything he'd received, The Torah, the traditions of the elders, the sacrificial rituals, the ethics that separated his people from the Roman people, none of that was enough, Jesus says. Being born a Jew, an Israelite, a member of God's chosen people, it turned out, did not give him automatic citizenship into God's kingdom. Surprise. The first birth wasn't enough. A second birth of some kind is required. Surprise number two, God was moving in ways and among people that Nicodemus did not know about or understand. Nicodemus thought God was at work in his group. Turns out God was doing things all over the place. I mean, Nicodemus comes and tells Jesus, "We've seen you do miraculous things. Don't let it pass you by. What Jesus represents to Nicodemus, Jesus who broke Sabbath laws, Jesus who reinterpreted the Torah, who took everything Nicodemus had received and started messing with it. People like Jesus were touching lepers. They were helping Romans, not just Roman citizens, Roman centurions, rulers, leaders. They were doing miracles that could not be explained, that made no sense. God was moving outside the boundaries Nicodemus was used to. The wind was blowing where it will. Surprise. And finally, what was going to matter in the end was actually not how faithful Nicodemus would prove himself to be. He thought it did. He thought God was watching him and how he lived. But Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. That means on a cross, just to spoil the story. Son of Man's going to be lifted up. And all that would matter in the end was whether Nicodemus placed his faith in a dying Savior. To be part of God's kingdom. To be part of the wind that is the Spirit moving, Nicodemus, Jew, leader, faithful example of God's will, would have to die, not live. He would have to die to himself, just like Jesus did. How he lived would not matter in the end, only how he died. Everything Nicodemus was used to counting on, everything Nicodemus had put his faith in, his heritage, his elite group around him, and his own actions, none of it mattered the way he thought. And that is not just surprising, that is terrifying. Now, the good news for Nicodemus, anyway, is that tradition has it that while Nicodemus was surprised and terrified by this, Nicodemus was also completely transformed by this conversation. Maybe it didn't happen that night. Maybe it took days, weeks for it all to kind of work through him. I don't know. During Jesus' life, he wasn't a prominent disciple. He wasn't suddenly one of the 12 disciples or anything like that. But his name does pop up later on. When Jesus is on trial, Nicodemus is the one pulling the ruling body back, saying, "Hey, think about this a little bit. Maybe don't be so hasty," doing what he can to intercede for Jesus. And then when that doesn't work and Jesus is tried, convicted, and crucified, Nicodemus is there. Nicodemus bought a mixture of myrrh and aloes in order to give Jesus a proper burial. That stuff's expensive, by the way. That is really expensive stuff. By give him a proper burial, I literally mean a burial fit for a king, okay? Nicodemus went all out with that. We missed that in our modern framework, but it was a lot of money. And today, Nicodemus is venerated as a saint in the Eastern Orthodox Church and in the Catholic Church. The traditions that kind of do saints include Nicodemus in that group. A testimony to the change he underwent as a consequence of this one conversation. Somehow Nicodemus was able to give up his faith and his heritage, his elite group, and even his own actions. Somehow, terrified though he was, Nicodemus managed to die to himself and to worship a dying Savior, and then just like his Savior, find new life on the other side. Can I just say that if the gospel of Jesus of Nazareth has never surprised you, if the gospel of Jesus of Nazareth has never terrified you, then you haven't heard it yet. I mean, many of us were born and raised in the church. That's me, by the way. We've been around for a while. Even if you weren't born and raised, maybe you've been here for a couple decades now or whatever. And so we fit in. I feel like I belong to God's chosen people. Even when I'm not here, if I go to another church, I know most of what they're saying. I can follow the service. I know the lingo. I can open up my Bible and find the right scripture. I fit in. I've been given this. And those of us who've had that experience, we really do feel like we are the ones who have received God's special revelation. The ones who know without a doubt that we are saved, the ones who have sat in the pews just like you all week in and week out and have heard the good news week in and week out that you have come to the right place, that you are with the right people, and as such, God considers you special. Many of us have inherited an amazing tradition. Actually, many of us go beyond that. Many of us actually consider ourselves to belong to a smaller elite group in that larger church. There's just some group that we identify with that we think gets it, that we think is on fire, or that we think is doing it right. That might be this church. I like this church. I think Somerset First is a pretty incredible place with pretty incredible people. You might think you're in just the right place, the one place that gets it. Or maybe Methodism in general. Right? I wasn't born a Methodist. This wasn't the heritage I was given. I came to this late. I think it's pretty great. I think I'm with the people who get what God's doing more than the others. Maybe it's a small group in the church, or maybe it's a group even outside the church. Maybe you're involved in causes or nonprofits that you think, man, they are the ones that get it, and aren't I special to belong to them? So many of us have a smaller group that we really think gets it. I mean, yeah, all Christians belong to God's people, but some of them are just a little wishy-washy, you know? A little watered-down faith. I'm not saying they're not going to heaven. They're totally going to heaven. I'm not trying to bring back that old phrase, the frozen chosen, or anything like that. I'm not trying to rag on them. I'm just saying that so many of us, we just think that our group gets it, you know? Whatever it is, my group's on fire, my group is faithful, my group is ready to see God reward our faith and do incredible things through us, right? We feel that way. We do. That's all I'm saying. And even if you don't have that, there are others of us who consider ourselves to be pretty amazing if you really get down to it. If it's not our heritage, if it's not our small group, there's just something about me. I give, I read scripture faithfully, I serve week in and week out. I'm hoping to be so awesome, the Board of Ordained Ministry decides to ordain me by the end of the week. That one's really particular to me, but it's just my life right now. But we're smart, right? We study, we know our doctrine, and we can defend it, and no one else is as nice as me. Again, I wouldn't just say that any old place, just if you press me, because I'm really humble too. It sounds absurd when you say it out loud, but we think it. We think we're special. Yes, there are other amazing people in the church and outside of the church, but have you seen what I have sacrificed, we think? Do you know how hard it has been for me to keep showing up week in and week out with everything I deal with in my life? Not everyone would have done it, but I did. If you fall, or if you have ever fallen into one of those three groups of people, can I challenge you this morning? Let Jesus surprise you. Matter of fact, let Jesus terrify you. if it's your heritage, if it's your little group of people, or if it's you yourself that you have placed your faith in, just like Nicodemus, let Jesus terrify you. Because there's no arguing with his words. He says, you must be born again. Your first birth, however privileged it may have been, however much you received from the very get-go, is worthless by itself. Growing up in the church, receiving a proud and faithful heritage does not matter if it's all you have. If you don't have something else that allows you to be willing to own it, to wrestle with it, to work to improve it instead of worship it. Doesn't matter who your daddy was. Doesn't matter who your mommy was. God has no grandchildren, only children. You're either born again as a child of God or you will miss out. I don't care what you were born into. Jesus says it, the Spirit blows where it will. You do not know where it is coming or where it is going. You cannot explain why God moves the way God does. And yes, sometimes that'll be your group. Sometimes the people around you, things, amazing things will happen, right? Sometimes your church will grow. Amazing things will happen in your church. I think they are right now. Or maybe your small group, whatever that is, we'll see miracles happen. We'll see lives changed. Or you'll feel like God spoke words to you that God has never spoken to anyone else before. You will feel like your group is where it is at. But you know what? Just as assuredly, there will be other times when your church will shrink, when your small group will feel like a waste of time, that it has stagnated, that nothing is going on, and you'll feel like everyone but your group is hearing God speak to them and seeing God do incredible things, and you will wonder what you all did to miss the boat. This is where it gets even worse. Sometimes people who aren't even Christian feel a little nudge that they can't explain, and they respond to it, and God does incredible things with them. We call that prevenient grace here in the Methodist Church. And from God's side of things, it's just a way to bring them ever closer to Him, to help them realize that He's there, that He loves them, and that if they submit their lives to Christ, He has even more things for them. For God, it's just normal routine procedure. But from our perspective, it looks like God's doing more for them than God's doing for us. It looks like God loves the unfaithful more than the faithful. And we wonder what we did to miss out on all that. And then Jesus says, the Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. To spell it out a different way, how you live does not determine your eternity, only how you die. And I don't mean the physical death at the end. That's a really small piece of it. I'm talking that daily death to self. Waking up in the morning and being willing to see yourself as not the lone hero of the world's story. To be able to wake up and realize that you are not a main character in that story. You're a minor character. God and the people of God are the main characters, and you are but a small piece of it. That is death to self, because our egos don't like it. It involves admitting that what we earn does not determine our salvation, only what we give up. It involves realizing that what we do does not impress God, only what we allow His Spirit to do within us, which is another form of death. Our Savior is raised up, our Savior dies, and we must die over and over and over again. That's all that matters. So again, if you've not had that experience of realizing that your faith and your trust was in something other than a dying Savior, if you trusted in the heritage you received to get you by, if you trusted in belonging to a super special group to earn God's favor, or if you just trusted in being awesome yourself, If Jesus has never revealed the hard truth that none of those will work to you, there is a day of reckoning coming, and maybe it's today. That's today, and if you hear that news, it will terrify you. The wind is blowing, and it's not a gentle breeze when we realize that we have put faith in the wrong things. It's a howling wind of a thunderstorm. And the natural way to respond to that is just like my dog did. It's to panic. Because suddenly everything we relied on crumbles around us. And we're left wondering what else there's going to be. But if we surrender it, if we, like Nicodemus, can face down that terror and surrender, surrender our trust in our heritage, surrender our trust in our group, surrender our trust in ourselves, if we can lay that down, then all of a sudden every single one of those things stops becoming an idol for us and starts becoming a gift God can use in our lives. The mystery of the gospel that Nicodemus finally realized is that the wind of the Holy Spirit moves best when we get ourselves out of the way and when we get everything we depend on out of the way. When we surrender and die to ourselves and all that we have, at last, the land of our lives is clear for the Spirit. And the Spirit will move. What Nicodemus finally realized, put simply, is that when it comes to spiritual things, death does not follow life. When it comes to spiritual things, Nicodemus realized that life only follows death. And Nicodemus died to himself and found new life on the other side. May we have his courage today. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, speak that hard truth into our lives, that all that we have depended on will not save us in the end, that only faith in a dying Savior, death to ourselves, will give us new life. God, if we have never heard that before, let that truth ring in our hearts and our minds and our souls. If it elicits terror, let it elicit terror. Give us courage in those moments. Courage to give up all that we have depended on and look to your Son on the cross to save. God, lead us to Golgotha. Lead us to our own death that we might find life on the other side. We pray this as we pray all things in the name of your Son and our Savior Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.